Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
There has been a suggestion that a great prophet in the United States of America died because he dealt with principalities. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. I don't just deal with principalities. I don't just deal with powers. And I don't just deal with rulers of the darkness of this world and evil spirits in heavenly places. I have dealt with Satan himself personally on at least three occasions, face to face. The first time I encountered Satan, not a demon, not a principality, was when he came to me after I got saved. And he came to me dressed like a very smart man, dressed very smart, like an angel of light, if you will. Didn't have horns and a pitchfork. Now, it's called a vision. It's called direct sight. In other words, there are different levels of revelation. In fact, the Bible talks about more than 20 different levels of revelation. But for me, one of the most powerful realms of revelation is where, like Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But such a man was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that were not lawful for man to utter. Now, John had the same experience and he wrote a whole book about it. So let's not get religious now. Okay. The reason why Paul wasn't allowed to speak about it because it concerned himself. But the reason why John was able to speak about it and write a whole book about it was because it was a message for the body of Christ. Got it. Excellent. That's good. So one of the greatest realms in revelation is when the physical reality you hear but you're not here. And you no longer see the natural, you only see what God is wanting you to see. And there's no fear in the spirit. When God takes you in the spirit, there is no such thing as fear. No matter what you're facing. And he took me to this, like you would see in the movies, these huge, huge libraries, like at your universities. You don't get it like in Africa, but they're beautiful. It was massive. And the books were from the floor to the top. And there was knowledge. I mean, it was just books everywhere. And Satan looked at me and he said, if you will turn your back on Christ, I'll give you all this knowledge. I said, no, thank you. The next time I encountered him was not such a nice environment. It was like the Bible talks about the things under the earth. In the Hebrew, it talks about the underworld. Maybe I've got to get this out. So it was like, you end up in like a dungeon type setting. There was this big round table. And Satan was sitting on the other side. And I was sitting on this side. And in the middle was a book. And he looked at me and he said, I will not let you go. Your name is written in my book of war. And I jumped up and I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take my name out of your book of war. And then he was gone. Now, I had to look up in scripture. God has a book of war. Numbers 24:14, I believe. Put that scripture up for me, please. Because, you know, let me just prove it. I think it's Numbers 24:14. Thank you. Try 14:24. No, it's 24:14 onwards. Let me just pull it out here. I'll pull it out of my computer. I just need to give it to you. Just to prove that, Satan is an imitation. What I'm trying to say to you is, please, every believer in the name of Jesus Christ, why do you think Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Why are we given weaponry? He doesn't specify who must and mustn't. So I just want to say, because I mentioned that prophet last night, and I was sharing a vision I had, and then I was reminded of somebody who said that he died because he dealt with principalities. Listen, the gates of hell are not offensive. The gates of hell are defensive. When you have a city, or you have a home, you build gates to keep people out primarily. Or if you have a city, you like Israel, you had gates to primarily keep the enemy or the people out. So the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's not an offensive dynamic. It's a defensive dynamic, because that's where Satan goes back to hide. The problem is, he cannot hide from prophets because they see. And God sometimes takes me, and he has 3 or 4 times, beyond the gates of hell. And then I see what he's getting up to. I see what he's saying. Sometimes he sees me, sometimes he doesn't. I don't care. And listen, I've been working with the occult in Africa for over 25 years. I've had witches kidnap my children, try and sacrifice them. I've had them send assassins out so many times that I can't even get a life policy. Nobody will insure my life because of all the assassination attempts. So to give Satan power and glory to say it's because we come against him that he takes us out. You got to be kidding, man. He doesn't have the keys of hell. He doesn't have the keys of death. He doesn't have the keys of grave. Jesus went down to hell and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He's got them, man, for goodness sake. Not the devil. So that really freaked me out. There was a lot of nonsense, because I thought, my goodness, God has taken me in nations where principalities have governed and operated in those nations for years. And no one's ever seen them. Am I freaking out or what? Come on, so last night, we're going to get into some stuff. But so I'll hit you guys and run, okay? How many of you know the prophet Elisha? Right, we spoke about him last night. But how many of you know that he would constantly communicate to the king of Israel, and he would continuously thwart the plans of the enemy, the king of Syria, who's a type of Satan, if you will, right? And he was forever making plans to destroy God's covenant people. But every plan was thwarted because the prophet would go to the king and say to him, listen, do this, do that, do this, do that. Thank God that king listened. And so every time, God's covenant people were preserved and protected. So much so that the king of Syria got real ticked off and called his closest emissaries to him and said, am I boring you? And said to him, he said to them, who is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's the spy? Who keeps on constantly telling the king what my plans are when I want to trap them or ambush them or destroy them? Someone's got to be telling the king of Israel. Who's it? And the one dude piped up and he said, none other than the prophet Elisha, who hears the very words the king speaks in his bedroom. Many years ago, Pastor Alex, as a young man, worked with me. And I can tell you many stories. But remember Mike and Michelle? I mean, there are times where God will actually take me into people's homes. I'll stand there and listen to them talk. Not for... Okay, all right, let's leave that. I know this, maybe this is a little bit too much for you guys, but okay. I mean, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God could physically translate people from one city to another. How much more in the Spirit? I mean, John, come up here. He ends up there. My goodness, he even consults with people that have died. You see, the problem is we must read our Bibles. John is in the very throne room of God, in the presence of the Almighty. And he is weeping because nobody has found worthy to open up the seals of the book. And he's sobbing and he's weeping. Not an angel, not Jesus, not Holy Spirit, not Father. One of the 24 elders gets up and walks over to John and gives him a message that you still read in your Bible today. See, he's not dead, he's alive. There have been times where God has taken me and I've gone in amongst the great cloud of witnesses. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm just trying to get a reality, a spiritual reality across. I mean, we prophesied some radical stuff tonight. You better get ready for supernatural stuff. Now, divination is an imitation of the divine. Divination comes in when your heart is not right. Divination comes in when you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Divination comes in when you envy someone else's anointing. Divination comes in when you try to pretend you're a guru and you're not. Divination comes in when you assume to be something that you are not. Just be who you are and let God use you. Just be real. Take the masks off. Stop pretending. Stop playing. Stop trying to impress people. God's not impressed. It's His anointing. It's His power. I was in New Orleans once. And we went to this huge church, the inauguration of this huge church. Great guy, great pastor, wonderful man. And I flew in from Africa, and I'd flown in one of my young disciples to join me, Bruno Picard. He's now got a radical movement happening in France. And I'm standing there. And I'm trying to make him a warrior, so he has to fly from the Indian Ocean to Africa, from Africa to America, from the hub to New Orleans, and from the airport to the meeting, okay? So he walks in, and he's a skinny little Frenchman like that, and he comes, and he's going to play the organ for me. So when I get up to preach, the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear and says, I've got nothing to say to these people. Now, that's how God trains you as a prophet, because what are you going to do? I still remember the title of my message to this day. It was titled, Follow Me. It's like you want to ignore that truth. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, come on. God trains him. Remember how he trained Jeremiah? He said, hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? I see the branch of an almond tree. Well done, Jeremiah. You've seen well. Let me explain to you what it means. Now, what do you see now, Jeremiah? I see a pot that's busy boiling. Ah, you've seen well, Jeremiah. Let me explain to you what it means. Until you're obedient to God eventually, and you get to a place where He speaks to you face to face. He whispers in your ear. He talks. We call it direct speech. So I tried to preach my message again. God said, I told you I've got nothing to say to these people. So I closed my Bible and I said, God's got nothing to say to you. Bye. And I walked out, and poor old Bruno is busy playing the piano. And they're all staring at him, and I'm there. So I get to the door. It's a huge church, maybe 1,000 or so people, maybe more. And I get to the door, and I turn around, and I shout to this young man, "Are you coming or are you staying?" So he stopped playing, and he grabbed his Bible, and he began to walk down the aisle, and all those Christians with all their eyes, just daggers, just... So when he got to the door, I said, "Look, because now I feel terrible. It's not me. It's not my fault. But they're going to blame me, not God. They're going to blame me." So I said to Bruno, "Listen here, I'm going to my where I'm staying. I'm going to my room. I'm locking the door. They're going to rock up there like the mafia. You don't let anybody in. The elders, the deacons, the good, they're all rocking up." So I go into my room and I lock the door. And I hear this little Frenchman. He can't speak English. I hear the car screech. The door slam. Must be about five of them. Five cars. They come into the place. "We want to talk to that man." Da, 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 da. Bruno says, "No parle anglais. No parle anglais. Hallelujah." So they left, and I was never invited back. But the next, the next Sunday, we were in a tent in Chalmette, one of the poorest parishes in New Orleans. The dear friend of mine, and in a tent with about 70 people there. And this little Bruno dude is playing the piano again. And it's a Sunday morning, bright sun, very hot. And they had a lady on a stretcher. She must have been about 24, 25. So while I get up there, as I look at her, God whispers in my ear and says, "I'm going to raise her up." So I immediately want to pray. He says, "Not yet. First, call out shoulder conditions." So without me knowing, her brother was sitting in the audience. He'd been in the car accident with her. She'd been completely paralyzed for 4 years. Couldn't even sit in a wheelchair. And they had done plenty of surgeries on his shoulder, and nothing could help. So he came out with about two other people. And as I prayed for them, there was just miraculous. He was just healed. I didn't know it was her brother. And then when I looked at her, God said, "Now pray for her. Her faith level is up." So I just walked down, took her hand, and said, "Get up and walk." And she got to walk. When we got back to the hotel after that meeting, I was joking and eating pizza and jumping on the hotel bed, just having fun. I was just, you know, just having fun. And Bruno began to weep. And I looked at him. I said, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "I don't understand." I said, "What don't you understand?" He says, "You know, all these miracles, the people get out of stretches and you act normal. There's something wrong with you. How can you be like this after all of that?" I said, "Bruno, I didn't do anything. Jesus Christ raised them up. Jesus Christ touched them." Okay? So divination will come in when there's imitation or you want to take the glory for yourself, etc. and so forth. I don't know what I was talking about, but okay. Listen, it's nonsense that prophet died because I just wanted to say that after last night. Okay. All right. Thank you. I'm not knocking the dude that prophesied it. When you get revelation, you must get interpretation and then application. And a lot of people get revelation, but they don't know how to get the interpretation of it and the application of it. I made many mistakes in the beginning. That's how you learn. In the beginning, you know, a young man asked me the other day, "Mark, how did you learn to hear God's voice like that?" I said, "There's three voices. There's Satan's voice, your voice, and God's voice, and they all sound almost identical." I said, "And the way I learned not to listen to Satan's voice and my voice is that when Satan told me something or my voice told me something, it was always a mess. And then I quickly learned God's voice." Some of you look totally bored, but I need to say this to you. Okay, Let me tell you how God taught me that little dynamic. I don't know what's happening tonight. I don't know what's going on, but anyway. I was in a church in South Africa, and when I got to the church, the pastor, Paul van Rienen, he said to me, "Mark, look, we've got this Satanist we're working with. He's been here for about 6 months. He sits at the back, and if he gets a bit rowdy, just ignore him." I said, "Okay." So I got up to preach. It was that evening. And at the back, he's shouting all these satanic slogans and "Hail Satan" and all this rubbish. So I know the pastor, but I got mad. And I shouted at him and I said, "Don't be a coward and sit at the back of the meeting there shouting all these slogans. Come here to the front and say that." So stupid as a stupid does, he comes. I'm telling you true stories before the living God. I tell thee not a lie. And I'm not trying to impress you. I'm just trying to make a point of whatever's happening here tonight. So I told you every night is different in the prophetic. It just happened. So he came, but as he came, he became very aggressive and agitated, and he attacked me. And he wanted to punch me, but he couldn't hit me. And the guys jumped up. I said, "No, just leave him." And I just said one prayer. I said, "Holy Spirit, take him by the scruff of his neck and throw him out the back door." Now, I've got over 1,000 witnesses there. The largest church in Southern Africa, the lead singer was the daughter of that pastor in that church. So I can prove this. But it's like an invisible force lifted this guy up like on his tiptoes like this. And he went like this. I promise you. And he was thrown out the back door. We had revival that night, my friend. Okay, but now. So now I'm driving home after the meeting, and God says to me, "The next time you see that man, tell him, repent or die." So for the next 3 years, every meeting I go to, you know the story? Every meeting I went to, I was looking for this high priest, this Satanist. For 3 years. And then I went to this church in the east of Johannesburg, and it was a big church, and the place was packed. And man, I got to the platform and I looked up, and there he is. And it's like a cinema type setup with the seats going up like that, and he's sitting right at the top in the last row in the aisle. So I said, "Everyone, just hold on a second." So I put the mic down and I ran up there. Now, usually if I run at a Satanist, they usually jump up and run. But this guy was so bold and brazen, he just sat there looking at me, you know. So I laid my hands on him and I rebuked him and I said, "The Lord says, repent or die." And he shook a little bit like that, you know, and I turned around and walked out thinking, that's it, he's going to be out. When I get down the bottom there, he's sitting there grinning at me. I thought, well, whatever. So just hold on a second, put the mic. So I run back up there again. This time I really lay my hands on him. And I say, "Yeah, I go for it now. I loose the fire of God. Come out, you devil. I bind you." And he begins to shake like this, and he kind of like slips out of his chair. I get down the bottom and I look up there. His glasses are skewed. His mustache is a bit funny. And I'm thinking, I can't believe this guy. So I just said, "Hold on a second." By now that place is getting very quiet. I put the mic down again. I run up again. I lay hands on him. This time he literally falls right out of his chair, lying in the aisle, shaking like this. And I thought, that'll teach you. And while I'm walking down the aisle back, the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear and says, "Mistaken identity." He looked just like the guy. He had the same glasses, the same mustache. He looked just like the guy, could have been his twin brother. Well, needless to say, the Holy Spirit decided to leave the building. And I did my best to preach with the front row elders glaring at me. And after the service, the pastors all got up and stormed out. Nothing happened. And the elders came to me and said, "The pastor wants to see you," and the whatever they call it. I thought, oh, here we go again, all right. And they asked that poor guy to come as well with the people that had brought him. So when I get in there, the pastor was so mad, he wouldn't even talk to me. And the elders and that were around me and said, listen here. That guy was brought here by some of our team. It's the first time he's ever been in church. Outside of a wedding or a funeral. I said, well, I'm sorry, it was a mistaken identity, man. They weren't impressed. And that guy comes with the three people that brought him, and he comes in and he falls on his face. He says, I repent, I repent. He was the only guy that got saved that night, amen. So what I'm trying to say to you is that, you know, God teaches you by these mistakes, you know. I remember once praying, and I can't really sing and I can't play the piano. So I was praying and I wanted to be able to play the piano like this one prophet does and prophesy with a piano. You know, I wanted to play the piano. I've been praying for about 2-3 years for this. So the one afternoon, I've got to go to this big conference. I have this vision. And I see these hands. And I see the piano being played. And the presence of God hits the place and a revival breaks out. I thought, praise God, this is it. So I get to the meeting. Place is packed out. Do you remember that one? Place is packed out. And there's this young lady playing the piano, and the worship is beautiful. And I mean, the presence of God is all over the place. And man, it's just heavenly. I stop everything. I say, everybody stop now. I'm going to play the piano. And the power of God's going to hit this place, and we're going to have revival. Hallelujah. So they stop. And I sit down, and I'm all excited, and I sit behind that piano and I close my eyes now because it's going to be supernatural. So I'm sitting like this. Come on, Lord, let's go. You know. So I thought, okay, well, maybe I'm going to put my faith in action here. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Bong, bong, ding, ding. So nothing happens. And everyone's staring at me, and the Holy Spirit is slowly leaving the place. Oh man, it was terrible. So now I got to preach. I preached, it was terrible. And at the end, this young lady gets up and she starts playing the piano. And the power of God fell and they had revival. So the vision was true, but the interpretation was, it's me. And the application would be me sitting there playing. So I learned, when you get revelation, let me just ask the Lord, okay, what is this? Who is this for? Is it me, Joe Soap, or Peter, or Paul? So you learn. Amen. Okay, I don't know what happened there, but all right. Okay, so, and oh, you know that church I walked out of? Years later, 3 or 4 years later, one of the ladies that was in that service said, I went to have lunch at her house, and she said, you know, Mark, I must tell you a story. Remember when you walked out? I said, oh, I don't want to hear that story. She said to me, no, listen to this. She said, a family had a son. I don't know if he was a teenager, maybe I stand to be corrected, maybe say 21, 22. And he was bound by drugs, and they were a high-profile family, and they had taken him to many ministers, even to Pastor Benny Hinn and to all these guys. And they just could not get a breakthrough with this young man. And after I walked out like that, they'd driven 5 hours from wherever, and they were fuming as parents. And when they were driving out and they got onto wherever, whatever road, whatever, they were saying, you know, this guy just leaves the meeting. And while they're talking, their son is very quiet in the back seat. And suddenly, about 15 minutes into the journey, he begins to scream out. And he begs them to stop the car. And they get a bit of a fright, and they pull over wherever they were. And he tumbles out the car on his knees, hands raised to heaven, screaming out, for salvation, for deliverance, for repentance. And while he's there, the Holy Spirit comes on him and begins to deliver him and cast the demons out right there while he's on the side of the road. So the parents are in shock. When he finally gets back in the car, shining like a light, they say, they were stunned. And they just sat there in silence for a few minutes, according to the story. And then the mother turned around and said to the son, "Listen, what just happened? What just happened here? That guy doesn't even preach a word. He just walks out. And this happens. What's going on?" And he said these words, "That was the most real thing I've ever seen in church. And God used that to save his soul." Now, what I'm saying to you, if I just get back to wherever we were, is that just be real. Prepare yourself, position yourself, and God is going to touch you. He's going to move in this nation. Amen. I'm telling you. Okay, let me try and present a bit of a message, because I said I would pray for you all. Amen. The last night, and we've been prophesying to individuals, and I know God is doing great things. Amen. Am I boring you guys? I just need a bit of encouragement. Okay. All right. So, you know, where shall we go? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and let's read it from verse number 7, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I just want to find something here. But while you're getting that, are you guys there? Okay. I just want to get something here. Yeah. All right. All right. Okay. Now, most of you know this, but I want to get to something in this chapter that's very, I believe, powerful. I was going to do pursue, overtake, and reclaim all, but it was going to take too long. Paul the Apostle says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have this deposit in earthen vessels. It's a great deposit. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in us. Okay, there's a lot in us when we get saved that's deposited there. There's a mystery locked up inside of you. It's called mysterion, which is called the secrets, the plans, the purposes of God that are locked up inside of you from long before you were even born, before the foundations of the earth. I haven't got time to go there, but you can study it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? And we have been given the Holy Spirit that he might show us these things. All talking about the plans, the mysteries, the secrets that God had for us from before the foundations of the earth. Okay, so there's a lot locked up inside of us. But the key that unlocks that resident power is the power of the Holy Spirit upon. Otherwise, it remains dormant and you can never discover the mystery. You can never discover the glory. Okay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. Never take the glory. I've seen too many young ministers over the years. People start falling down, demons come out, and all this stuff, and miracles, and they just get big heads. Then comes pride. Then comes arrogance. Then comes, "I'm more anointed than anybody else." And then comes a big fall. And then comes destruction. Okay? That which is locked up inside of us is the power, when it's unlocked, by the power upon, gives us the ability, the excellence of the power. The excellence of the power, ekbalo, which means the ability to go beyond. In fact, it would describe a rocket that is shot out into space, going beyond anything you could see, anything you could imagine, anything you could even think. Okay, so the ability to go beyond, like Buzz Lightyear said, to infinity and beyond. The ability to go beyond any circumstance that is negative. The ability to go beyond any giant, any limitation, anything. Oh, I wish I could really get into this stuff. It's so locked up inside of you that nothing is impossible for us. I'm not saying we won't have trouble. I'm not saying we won't have problems. I'm just saying you'll be able to overcome it all. It'll come. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You will have persecution. You will have offenses come. You will have pain. You will have sorrow. You will have all these things. But that which is locked up inside of us by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ gives us the ability to go beyond any circumstance that can come our way. That's what he's saying. That's not what I want to get to. I'll get to what I want to get to in a few seconds. Can we go to the next verse, please? Thank you. Now, Paul says, we have this ability to go beyond. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There's a big key in that. Satan wants you to focus on your bad self. Because if he can get you to focus on your flesh, on your failures, on your sin, you will come under the power of condemnation. And that ministry of condemnation produces death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, whole chapter on it. Paul says, from now on, we regard no man according to the flesh. Okay, we could preach a week on that. But that means you as well must not regard yourself according to the flesh as a Christian. Because there's much, much more to you than meets the eye. He says, we have this power, divine ability. We are partakers of the divine nature, Peter said. We are hard-pressed on every side. Now, I used to work underground in a gold mine, and I've seen, we call it ceilings, cave in and fall on people. It's like tons of rock, like a big slab, just wah. And that weight crushes them. Now you can have 100 people that you won't pick that up. Are you guys with me? That word in the Greek, hard pressed, is describing that kind of pressure. So Paul says, hey, we under pressure. We're under pressure. But because of this power that is locked up inside of us, and the key of the Holy Spirit upon is able to unleash, unlock that divine supernatural power that's inside of you to be able to overcome any pressure, any crushing pressure. There are many of you sitting here that know pressure. Yet, not crushed. We are perplexed. The word perplexed in the Greek means and describes what we today call a nervous breakdown. So Paul says, my soul is in such a state. I feel like I'm having a mental meltdown. been in the ministry long enough, you'll have plenty of moments like that. But not in despair, because the ability to go beyond the pressure and the ability to go beyond the vexing of the soul that comes to you when you really begin to do damage to the kingdoms of darkness, he says, but not in despair. In other words, yes, I'm under pressure, but I overcome it. Yes, I feel like I'm going to fall to pieces, but I overcome it. You can overcome it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. He lives inside of you. Who is this who breathes and moves and has his being inside of me? So yes, I'm persecuted, rejected, all alone, but not forsaken, because I got someone who sticks with me closer than a brother, and he lives inside of me, and he lives inside of you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter how much pressure, how much perplexing, how much persecution. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. He said, forever. The Holy Spirit is with you forever. Even if you don't feel he's with you, he's with you. If you were here last night, that's kind of came out, you know. Struck down. Doesn't mean to say you're never going to fall down as a Christian. You'll fall down. But if you've tapped into the mystery, the secret of your life, I haven't got time to teach you on that, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you go and study the Greek language. That mystery, that secret, when you know it, I know why I was born. I know why I'm here. I know the end of my life. So I fall down from time to time. But when you fall down, if you study Peter's writings in the Greek, you'll fall down. But that destiny, that mystery, that secret that is locked up inside of you causes you to get back up every single time. And you might fall down, but you get back up again. And you fall down, and you get back up again. That's what gives you endurance. That's what gives you the drive to keep on keeping on. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm trying to get to a point. We're almost there. Always carrying about in the body. This is a big key. I've been there sometimes, and sometimes I haven't. But when I've been there, it's a whole different ballgame. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Are you the body of Christ? Do you know that you and I have the ability to manifest the life of Jesus? Okay, it's a big key here, but that's not what I want to teach. But that the life of Jesus also may be many. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. In other words, what Paul is saying is that everything I go through in offering up my life as a living sacrifice, everything I go through in the reconstruction of my perceptions that I might prove the good and acceptable will of God. And let me tell you something, there are some burdens you cannot cast before the feet of Jesus. Paul the Apostle talks about the burden of the churches that he carries. There are certain burdens that Jesus will not carry for you, because there's a cross that you must pick up. You can't carry his cross, but you've got a cross to bear. And if you want to go beyond salvation only and become a disciple, we have to discover the key of picking up our cross and dying daily to ourselves. It can be done. And in that, he says, in everything that I go through, the hard pressed, the perplexing, being crushed, persecuted, struck down, in all of this, he says, by carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, by looking to the cross and seeing what he's done for me, I can do it for others. And when he does that, the life of Christ Jesus is manifest in his mortal flesh. That's very powerful, but I'm still going on. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Whatever you overcome, whatever price you pay, and you get through that, it produces life in others. You know, some people I can just meet. I can just look at them, and they produce life in me. As a prophet, I look out over the congregation, and I look for people who have been through life as a Christian, and they connect with me in the Spirit, and I draw life from them. And I avoid looking at the people that have come to. Like last night, there was one dude. He's not here tonight. I wanted to go for him, but anyway. And the problem is that one dude tries to spoil it in the Spirit for everybody. And you have to ignore him or her, because they're busy judging. They're busy measuring. They're busy trying to catch you out. Religious people always try to catch you out. They were always trying to catch Jesus out because he did everything crazy. Okay, I'm almost at my place. Are you with me? So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now watch. Here's my point. One of them. You guys are so sweet. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Now, Paul is quoting out of the Psalms from King David. King David had the spirit of faith. And he learnt it on the backside of the desert. He learnt it in the seasons of rejection. He learnt that in the moments of his loneliness. He learnt that when the lion and the bear and the enemy or the destruction would come and try and kill him. Let me tell you something. Demons can operate through animals. Right in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see Satan going into the animal, the serpent. In the New Testament, we see demons going into the pigs, the swine. Okay, so I haven't got time. Look at that. It's good. So now he's quoting David. And David has this spirit of faith because he believes in covenant with God. He's learned that God is with him in the hard times, the good times, the bad times. Now he's sent out by his father Jesse to go out there and take some food to his brothers on the battlefield. 39 days have gone by, and there be a giant called Gal of Gath. Gel of Goth. Gel of Goth, which is where we get the name Goliath. So Gel of Goth has been standing and intimidating and threatening and persecuting and maligning and ridiculing and mocking, just like he's been doing in this age. And I'm here to tell you tonight that whatever giant has been coming against you is tonight going to be annihilated, is going to be destroyed. If it's a Goliath that's coming against your marriage, it's going to be destroyed tonight. If it's a Goliath that's coming against your soul, it's going to be destroyed tonight. If it's a Goliath that's coming against your health, it's going to be destroyed tonight. But that Gal of Gath. Okay, watch. Now's not a time to walk out, because now's the punchline. Just hold on. I believed and therefore I spoke. When you're operating in the spirit of faith, you speak. So let me just read this little story because it's important. 39 days go by. We'll come back to that verse, but go with me quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, please. Pastor Alex has here met me. All right. Now we all know the story, but I want to read this. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." This is the 40th day now. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. All you got to do is speak the word, and he will back up his word, and the angels will back up his word, and the Holy Spirit will back up his word, and the power of God will back up his word, and the power of the kingdom will back up his word. That when all of hell comes against you, never forget, all of heaven is there to back you up. Never forget, when all of hell is coming against you, never forget, all of heaven is there to back you up. All you gotta do is, by the spirit of faith, believe and speak the words. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand on his back and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank in his forehead, he fell and faced the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine. Oh, I could preach a week on this. Took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Now, listen carefully. 39 days. On the 40th day, David rocks up and slays that giant. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. In the 40th book, the son of David, called Jesus the Christ, rocks up on the scene. In that 40th book, he is crucified on a place called Golgotha. You know what Golgotha means? the place of the scar. Whose scar? David buried Goliath's head on that mountain, and it was called the place of the skull, Golgotha, Gol of Gath. When they crucified Jesus, the son of David, up until that point in time, people were crucified upside down. But on the 40th book, Jesus is crucified right side up, and underneath his feet is the skull of Goliath. The symbolism and the analogy, metaphorically, and the power of that is that what that tells us is that whatever Goliath comes against you, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, made sure that you would understand that Goliath's head, his authority, his ability, his expression is underneath his feet. Hallelujah. So I want to prophesy to you tonight that whatever Goliath is coming against you, David slew him. The son of David made sure that when he hung on the tree, his feet were right over Goliath, the one that intimidates, the one that threatens, the one that puts fear, the one that puts anxiety, the one that rejects, the one that defiles, the one that defies, the one that comes against. Is anybody getting this? Hallelujah. In other words, that Goliath tonight is underneath your feet. Hallelujah. And his head is coming off. Your inherited Goliaths are coming down tonight. Somebody shout yes. Let's get some measured response so that God can respond. Hallelujah. 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 There is nothing in the Bible that is just by chance. There's a reason why the Son of David, Jesus the Christ, was hung with his feet over the skull of Goliath. Okay, let me finish. I'm going to pray for you. Go back to my last verse, please. Okay. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. What did David say? You uncircumcised Philistine. You think all your so-called power is so awesome. You ain't seen nothing yet. I might be a little boy. I might be small. But all I need is one stone with God on my side, and I take you out, chop off your head, and you will be buried underneath his feet. Help me. Okay. We also believe and therefore speak. Come on, let's finish. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I haven't got time to teach on this, but the Greek is beautiful. The outward man in the Greek means the out man, the outhouse man, the out of time man, the out of God's time. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man speaks of the in man, the in time man. What time? God's time. So your spirit man, your inward man, before the foundations of the earth, knew who you really are. And knows God. Romans chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And knows God. The problem is not inside. The problem's on top. So the head reasons, the heart reasons, the heart hardens and rejects God. And the poor spirit man is freaking out because he knows eternity is real. So even though your out man is perishing, your in man is constantly trying to get your attention. And when you're saved and you start putting that outward man to death by the Spirit of God, eventually there's a synchronicity that takes place, and your outward man, your inward man come into step with the Holy Spirit. And then, my friend, you move into a whole new dimension with God altogether. And that's what's about to happen to you. That's why some of you are getting excited, because something inside of you tells you, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, let me read the last scripture quickly. For our light affliction, can you believe it? After everything Paul has mentioned there, and if you go and study his life, he says, everything that has come against me is light. Light in contrast with what? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. If you understand who it is that lives in you, if you understand the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, if you understand the mystery locked up in your heart, if you understand eternity, Ecclesiastes says, eternity is placed in the heart of every man. Whether you live for Christ or you reject Him, you're going to live forever. The difference is in one of two spiritual habitations. Paul says, our light affliction, everything I've been through, is working for us. Why? Because Satan is the rank supreme loser of all creation. And the Bible says, God says, that He works all things out. Not some things. God works all things out for the good of those who love Him, who are the called, and are walking according to His purpose. And when you tap into that which you are about to tap into, going forward, unfolding over the next 3 years, then, my friend, everything you've been through will be considered light in comparison to the reality that all that pain, all that suffering, that pressure, that persecution, that rejection, that hatred, all of that, when that synchronicity kicks in, it suddenly works everything out. And it works for us a far more exceeding, I mean, not just more exceeding, eternal weight of glory. God has a glory. Satan has a glory. And man has a glory. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And go read The Temptation in the Wilderness. You'll see it there. The word glory is the Greek word doxa. And it speaks of, in essence, who you really are. So when we talk about God's glory, we're talking about who He is. When we talk about Satan's glory, we're talking about who he is. When you're talking about your glory, 1 Corinthians 2, you're talking about who you are. And that eternal weight of glory, your glory is who you are, your reputation in Christ. And when you merge with Him, His reputation and your reputation and His character and your character and His nature and your nature become one. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. I said, when 9 o'clock came tonight, if you want to leave, if you have to leave, you're welcome. But I'm going to stay and begin to minister to God's people. Amen. Father, we love you. Say these words with me. Say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. Thank you that you'll never leave us, that you'll be with us forever. Giant that intimidates, whatever that giant is tonight, Father, when I lay my hands upon them, you take that circumstance and place it underneath their feet. Let the qualities of the kingdom abound in their lives. Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Whatever illegitimate authority is operating, whatever exousia of the enemy is working, you have already been destroyed. And we are here tonight to enforce that. For you are working illegitimately. These are covenant people of the living God. Bought by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed from the curse of the law. Sanctified by the word of truth. Containing resurrection life, for their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let your resurrection power be present and evident tonight, Father. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.